Well, I'm a little bit in awe of our service so far this morning. I always like, as I said before, when I get up and feel like there's not much else to say. But yeah, what God put on my heart this morning was so, it was so perfect. You already beat me to my main question, Sandy. Because I told Sandy and Sarah Beth that we were going to talk about celebrating others today. But as I got into this Romans passage, I never got past verse 1. So we're going to look at Romans 12:1 actually today and do celebrating others next week. But Marianne said about being a visual person, or Sandy said about being a visual person, and we do want to thank Marianne for helping coordinate getting our few signs up that we got up this week. Maybe you saw those, but Marianne did a lot of that work of coordinating that, so thank you, Marianne, for helping us add that. But we're going to spend some time in Romans 12 the next couple weeks because we've been talking about this picture of what does it mean for us from Ephesians 2:22, if you remember when we memorized that. What does it mean to be a community where God dwells by His Spirit? That beautiful picture that Paul gives us. But that's a nice concept. What does it actually look like and smell like and feel like to be in a community of people that are a temple where God lives by His Spirit? And Romans 12 and 13 and 14 give us a picture of what does it actually look like to be a part of a community where that is being built together to be a temple where God lives by His Spirit. Romans 12 works it out in practical ways. And so I would encourage you, if you're up for another chapter to memorize or a verse to memorize, most of you probably already memorized verse 1 and 2 somewhere in your life, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. But if you want to try the whole chapter, I encourage you to do that, because this is a chapter that needs to live in us to give us a picture of what God is calling us to as a people. But it starts with Romans 12, 1. And this famous phrase, and you can let's look at that together. I think Lydia said, since God has given you mercy, and in the NIV it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So this morning, we start with that phrase, in view of God's mercy. And I thought it would be a good question to start with today. What is your view of God's mercy? And I was going to ask you to share. What are some pictures or things you think about when you think of God's mercy? But Sandy already shared. And it already rained for us. Those were two things I was thinking about for view of God's mercy. But what other things come to your mind if you think of what is your view of God's mercy? What are the pictures and words and sights and sounds and people and events that come to your mind when you think of God's mercy? Forgiveness.
Protection.
Faithfulness. Thanks. Laughter.
Freedom.
Never ending. Yeah, it's mercy. And you could probably think of specific people, too. I mean, yeah, I just think of my parents. What a gift of God's mercy, you know, to have parents that I did. Well, this is a very important question, and it's the question we're going to end with, too. Because I think as I prepared and just lived in this verse this week, I just believe God is inviting us to continue to feed ourselves and increase our picture of God's mercy. And part of that happens just by being aware of how do we see the mercy of God around us? What are the signs of the mercy of God in our lives? And letting our minds feed on the pictures of the mercy of God. So that's the question I'm going to leave you with at the end. What are the ways that you see the mercy of God? What are the ways that you think about that? And I would like to continue Sandy's sharing next week as well of bringing some of those to us. Because one of the central pieces of the Christian life is having a very high, consuming view of the mercy of God. Of letting the reality of the mercy of God in our lives and our world be what we see, be our sustaining force and strength, that we feed our minds on the mercy of God. It's so central because the central change in our lives, as we've said many times, of following Jesus is to change from myself in the center of my world, from living from and for myself, to living from and for God. Let's see if I can do this without falling today. So we all come into the world in our broken world with ourselves at the center. And we all live with the reality of this perspective driving so much of our life. Where I am in the center, I live from and for myself. And I am only thankful, mostly, if people are doing what I want, that help me get to what I want to do, or that somehow serve a purpose that I have. That's the life of the flesh, as the Bible calls it. That's the life of our own life without Jesus, where I am in the center, and I am from and for myself. Here, of course, we're not very thankful. And there's not a high level of God's mercy because we have a high view of myself, right? But as we encounter God's mercy, and we see this over and over again as Jesus was on the world, as people encountered his mercy, his words of life, his words of call, I choose you, I choose you, we talked about last week. When he healed and set free, people began to see, oh, I am not at the center. This Jesus is at the center. They began to get a high view of the mercy of God that pushed them out of the center into this posture of worship. And that's what the last part of Romans 12:1 says, right? In view of God's mercy, as you get consumed and overwhelmed by the mercy of God, what's your response? Worship, right? Now we are out of the center. We said this last fall as we were talking about worship, that the power of worship is to keep us out of the center, is the antidote to this selfish push to be in the center, to live from and for ourselves. But when we come in worship, we acknowledge we are not the center. That life is not from and for me. Life is from and for this incredible God of mercy. And so the higher view that we have of God's mercy, the easier it is for us to stay out of the center. To say life is not from or for me. I am dependent on the goodness of God. And as we live in that posture, every goodness, every little glimpse of mercy that we see causes thankfulness and joy to rise up in our hearts. Because we are looking and expecting this great God of mercy is going to show up in 1,000 ways all around us. And that causes incredible thankfulness and joy to rise up. We've said that the way we know that we are no longer in the center is by the level of thankfulness and joy that's present in our lives. That's a pretty good barometer. Now, of course, our emotions go up and down with circumstance, and we've talked about that we need to acknowledge that and live in that. But at a deeper level, our core postures of how we enter the world, how we are in the world, the less we're in the center, the more thankfulness and joy rises up because we see and expect the goodness of God. When I'm in the center, as we've said, of course I don't live with a high level of thankfulness because I did it. I controlled it. I made it happen. It's what I want. Why am I thankful to anybody else? I did it. right? That's the attitude that comes with being in the center. But the more that we let go of that, and the more that we experience the mercy and the goodness of God, the more we live with thankfulness and joy. So Romans 12 begins with therefore, right? And as Merv reminded us the other week, if it's therefore, we got to see what it's there for, right? And for the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul's describing the mercy of God. For the first 11, you know how many chapters is in Romans? Anybody know? 16. How many is Paul using to describe the mercy of God? 11 of them. He's 11 out of 16 to make sure that we understand and don't forget that everything else he's going to say is built on this. And if we miss that, then Romans 12 becomes a suffocating burden that none of us can even hope to ever live up to. We did this, remember in Ephesians? We went through Ephesians a year or two ago. You know, remember how many chapters are in Ephesians? You're starting to see the pattern, right? There's six. What chapter do we get to the therefore in Ephesians? You remember this, right? Four. There's nothing about anything about us from chapters 1 to 3. And then we get to 4, and Paul says, therefore, because of all that, if you accept and receive all that, therefore, this is what your life is going to look like. And he begins to paint a picture of what God is going to do through our lives if we say yes to that mercy that he just described. This is glorious. This is what Paul's doing in Romans 12. As I've said, I know about this because for the first couple years of my Christian life, I skipped Romans 1 to 11 and went straight to 12. I said, yes, God, I want to follow you. Show me what to do. And I read Romans 1, 2, 3. Oh, this isn't anything about what I should do. Oh, and 12, oh, this is what I should do. And I started trying. Trying. It got worse and worse and worse. I was doing everything right anybody told me. Church and worship and evangelism, fasting, prayer, all everything anybody told me to do, I did. And then I read Romans 12 again. I was like, I'm still not there. What else can I do, Lord? This sounds familiar, like a story in the Bible, right? What else can I do, Lord, to be perfect? I just got worse and worse and worse. What was the problem? Yeah. I had a very high view of myself, but I didn't have a very high view of the mercy of God. I thought I could take Romans 12 and use it to look at me, guys. I'm doing so good. But all it did to me was get me more and more and more frustrated. And that's what Romans 12 will do to us if we do not have a very, very high view of the mercy of God in our lives. It will crush us. It will become a burden to us, and we will get to the point, as I did, to either say, well, Christianity is nice in heaven, but it's not really for this earth. That's one option. Or the option that I chose was just to be filled with so much shame and degradation that I thought, if this is Christianity, God, I don't want it. What was the problem? And I was like, what can I do, God? What can I do? Let me read Romans 12 again. But there was a fundamental problem in my thinking and perspective. I was still living from and for myself. And as God's mercy began to encounter my life, I began to realize, oh, wait a minute, my whole perspective is wrong. I got to get out of the center first, and then I can begin to understand what living with Jesus means. That's what Romans 12:2 says, right? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Only in the posture of worship and surrender and giving myself to Jesus can I understand what God's will is. Because that's the only posture that I can experience God in. So I'm still learning, as we all are, of this process of discerning, when am I in the center? And when am I in this posture of worship? Because that selfish propensity is always with us. We live in this body, in this world. The tendency to try to get ourselves in the center and live from and for ourselves is always with us. So we're in this process of learning to let go. So that story that I just said about I was in the center, what can I do? That sounds a lot like the rich young ruler story, right? This guy comes to Jesus. Jesus, what can I do to have eternal life? He tells him, do this, do this, do this. He said, oh yeah, I've done all that. This is like classic. I've told God this so many times. Oh, I've done all that. But I know something's wrong. So Jesus looks at him and loves him. What a great statement. Looks at him and loves him. He says, if you want to really be perfect, if you want to follow me, he could see right into his heart. And the thing that was keeping him in the center of this man's life was his wealth. He said, look, you got to step out of the center, and to do that, you've got to sell everything you've got and then come follow me. And what does it say? The man went away sad because he would do anything Jesus asked except step out of the center. It was the one thing he needed to do. And that is our constant call, Jesus' constant call. You can do all those things that don't really cost you that much. I'm asking you to step out of the center. Will you do that? And of course, that is the call to follow Jesus of discipleship, right? To step out of the center into a posture of worship. But as we make that commitment to say, yes, Jesus, I am offering my body to you, that's not just one time, right? Because that selfishness is always with us. And so it's a constant commitment to get ourselves out of the center. I heard the story of a pastor who was speaking at another church, and it was more of like a Pentecostal church. And during worship, there was this lady who was dancing wildly with a flag the entire time in the front. And this pastor was used to that, but he got kind of frustrated. What is this lady doing? She's such a show-off. Somebody should tell her to stop. And the pastor of the church walked over to him and said, isn't it beautiful? That lady lived most of her life in abuse and degradation, and she has been set free. Isn't it beautiful? This pastor felt about that big. At that moment, he put himself back in the center. And life was about what he wanted, what he thought was correct, what he thought was important, and he forgot that he was living from and for the mercy of God. And when he encountered the mercy of God in that story, he got himself back out of the center. And he could see again, oh, this life isn't from and for me. This is about God and his mercy. So the more we feed ourselves on the mercy of God, the more we dwell on the pictures of the mercy of God in our lives, the more it keeps us in awe of God. The more it keeps us offering ourselves to this amazing God who's coming to restore all things, as we talked about. And the more it keeps us from trying to live in the center of our own lives. I saw the mercy of God again this week. This past week, we finished up our classes at Immerse, our session for the summer. And the last day of each session, I meet with the students and just go over their time. And I was remembering the one student who at the beginning of class, I was talking to him before class or after class one time, and I just said, before class, I said, how are you? He said, teacher, every time I come into this English class, my stomach hurts. I'm so anxious. I'm so worried. I'm so fearful that I'm going to mess up and look like an idiot. So then I asked him more about that experience, and he had a bad experience in another class. And I mean, this is a big guy. Like, this is not somebody you think just goes around being afraid all the time. And so I said, well, listen, I'm going to pray for you every day that God reaches into your stomach and he gives you peace. So I prayed for him. This is part of my practice of praying for my students. And I asked him a week later, how are you feeling? I'm still feeling so hard. So I kept praying. And about 3/4 of the way through the class, he said, teacher, it's gone. I feel totally comfortable here and can enjoy this class. And I just talked to him again at the end of session. He said, I'm so happy because I finally found a place where I can be at peace. Now, I have no idea how to reach into somebody's stomach and give them peace. I don't know how to do that. But this great mercy of God knows how to do that. And he allowed me to have just this little tiny part of saying, God, would you give this guy peace? And he did. And now I can see again, wow. It puts me back in this position of worship. That we serve a God that knows how to reach into the anxiety of people and give them peace. That we serve a God that knows how to speak the word that we need to hear. That we serve a God that knows how to heal the sick and raise the dead, as they said, and do all the wonderful things that we read about him doing in the Bible and across church history. And it expands our mercy, our picture of the mercy of God. And it puts us in a position where all we want to do is worship. And so that's why this week I want to challenge you to, and I think God is calling us, even the way this whole service went, to just really to fix our eyes and feed our minds on pictures of the mercies of God. How do you see it coming to you? How do you see it around you? How do you see it in the people around you? Because as we said, that call of the rangers and tales of the kingdom, right? The world goes not well, but the kingdom comes. And this week, we get to choose which one of those we live in more. The world going not well, or the kingdom coming. And I think God is inviting us this morning to allow our minds to be filled with pictures of the kingdom coming. To dwell on it, right? We get to choose what we dwell on. So dwell on the pictures of the kingdom coming. Dwell on the pictures of the mercies of God as you see them and experience them this week. And I'm going to ask you to bring them back next week. Write them down. Take a snapshot photo like Sandy did. Make a video. But bring it. Because part of our function as a community together is to help each other grow in our view of God's mercy. Part of why we come together from all the different places we come is so we can come together and this view of God's mercy will increase as we're together, bringing our own pictures. Oh, Sarah saw it this way, and Melissa saw it this way, and Tim saw it, and Sylvia saw it, and Travis saw it, and David saw it. And as we share those stories, our vision of the mercy of God increases. And what effect does that have? It takes us out of the center, puts us in a posture of worship, and causes joy and thanksgiving in our lives to increase because we are dependent and feeding on the goodness of God. Now, this is not some pipe dream that says there's nothing wrong with the world. We can't say that. That's wrong. We just spent weeks talking about grieving, right? Being aware of the mercy of God is not being deaf to the brokenness and struggle of our world. Just means that we enter into that brokenness and struggle knowing this is not well, but the kingdom comes. So we step into it with hope, waiting expectantly that in this situation, in this person, in this reality, we will see the mercy of God just like we heard about at church on Sunday, just like we heard about from that person, just like we saw last week. That hope and faith fill us. The mercy of God gets big and we can walk through even the broken places knowing the mercy of God is coming. Because that is our reality and that is what we have filled our minds with. So I wanted to get to celebrating each other this week, but we're not going to get there. And part of why we're not going to get there is because if our view of the mercy of God is too small, we are not able to celebrate each other. Because if our view of the mercy of God is too small, we will still be in the center. And as we said last year, if we are in the center, then all we can look at each other is competition or means to our own end. And we can't celebrate each other. But the more that we come into this posture of worship and surrender, the more we're able to truly celebrate God and each other. And in that space, the rest of Romans 12 can actually come to pass. The rest of Romans 12 can be our lived experience as a community. More and more and more. So let's pray together. So we are in awe of your mercy today, God. We are in awe of your mercy. Even the rain that reminded us what the incredible mercy of the rain. The incredible mercy of new life springing forth. Even that beautiful picture of the hope with the lilies right next to it. We are in awe of your mercy that you chose us and forgave us and filled us with your Spirit. We are in awe of your mercy that you would empower us to be your people in the world. So we're praying fresh grace over each other this morning, God, that you would open our eyes to your mercy. That your mercy would be all around us. That we would open our eyes in the morning and we would know that this world is filled with your mercy. That we would walk through our day expecting, identifying, and dwelling on the signs of your mercy all around us. And that it would draw us into deeper and deeper worship. That we would talk about your mercy. See the mercy of God again today. And our reality would be defined by the overwhelming presence of your mercy. Lord, we confess that the drive to be in the center, to live from and for ourselves is so strong in us. But we are asking this week that in a deeper way, in a way that we can know and understand and feel, we would sense your mercy leading us into deeper worship. And we would sense the selfish drives that want to keep us in the center getting a little weaker as we dwell on your mercy, God. Forgive us for the times we've tried to earn your mercy. Forgive us for the times we've skipped Romans 1 to 11 and just started with 12 as if we could ever have any hope of accomplishing it. Today we humble ourselves, God, and say, expand our view of your mercy, God. Expand our view of your mercy. That our delight and our thanksgiving may be only in you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.